John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I was just thinking, you know, this Sunday is Communion Sunday. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. The Sunday after is Easter. So maybe it would be good to set aside the message in Acts and go to the upper room. And just to reflect again on that precious time of fellowship and communion that Jesus had with his disciples. And, you know, John emphasizes this in giving it many chapters, the upper room discourse, and Jesus washing their feet, and telling them that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is going to the Father, but he's going to come again. He's preparing for them a place. He promises to send the Holy Spirit to be their comforter and their helper, to give them peace in this time of his absence. He is the vine. They need to abide in him. The world's going to hate them, but he has overcome the world. And as you get to the end of chapter 16, it ends with a triumphant note. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what tenderness that we see in Jesus' communication with these men, his great care for them in his coming absence. And we notice that as he progresses through there, his perspective is already beyond the cross. He has won the victory. And so we see in chapter 17, that is the perspective from which he is speaking. Later, John doesn't record the time in the garden, but he is praying and is tormented in the garden over the coming suffering of the cross. But at this point, his eyes are forward. The victory has been won. It was a sure thing. It was an accomplished deed. And in all of that, he's anticipating that the Father would glorify him by bringing him through, resurrecting him, and bringing him into his presence once again. What a victorious passage. It is a rich passage. I went through this several times looking for different things, and I'd encourage you to do this as well sometime. Read through it and look and see what does this chapter tell us about God the Father, either explicitly or inference, in those things which are not just directly stated. God is this, you know, we see that he is the Father, he is the Holy Father, the Righteous Father. Those things are explicitly stated, but there is much here that we can glean that tells us about who God is. I went through there, I got a whole page about who God is and his relationship to the Son and to us. Then I went back through and what does it tell me about Jesus? Went through and I got another page long list of what it tells me about Jesus. So I went back through and I said, what does it tell me about the saints? And I got another almost full page of what it tells us about who we are as saints and our needs. Then I went through and I wanted to look at it. What exactly is Jesus asking for? What is this telling us about prayer? And again, we get nearly a full page list. In fact, there are six specific things which Jesus asks for, maybe seven. And then there are 10 or 11 purpose statements, which were not direct requests, but all of those direct requests came out of these purpose statements. So you know that these purpose statements are Jesus Christ's plea, his prayer before the Father. And we can't go through all of those, but it is interesting that 4 out of the 10 reflect the same thing. And so we'll come to that here in a few minutes. I want us to focus on what Jesus is praying for. We've been through this before, and we looked at it more in terms of the pattern that he sets for us in prayer, that this has a lot of relationship to the Lord's Prayer in its form, in the things that it's asking for. But we want to look specifically at Jesus' requests. We're going to find that it is encouraging as we understand that he was praying for us. We'll see it to be instructional as how we can pray, how we should pray. We will also see that it is practical as to what we can pray for ourselves. Jesus, in his prayer, is praying the perfect will of God. Will he be answered? Yes, he will. Absolutely. When you pray the perfect will of God, do you have confidence that your prayers are going to be answered? We should. And so, as Archbishop Trench says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. And so as we look at this passage and we see just exactly what Jesus is praying for, we know this is the will of God. And as I go to prayer, I can take up these requests. That as I take up those requests, I can have confidence that this is the will of God and that these things are what God is doing and going to do. And I can make specific application or request for specific things regarding the will of God. It's not overcoming God's reluctance. I think a lot of times that's what we view our prayer as. God is some kind of stingy person that we have to really put under the thumb of prayer before he's going to yield and give us anything. But that's not the case. As you go back through there and you recognize what this passage is teaching you about God the Father, what you're going to see is that God is the source. God is a giver. You go through there and you look at what is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also God, and as God, he too is a giver. But as you look at this, you'll see that God the Father is the source. Jesus Christ is the conduit. God the Father gives to the Son gives to us. He's willing. He is the source of all of our needs, and he is willing to give, and he is giving generously. You look at who are the saints. We're not the source. You'll recognize as you read through and look for it that we are the need. We are the needy. God gives his word. We need truth. God gives joy. We need the fullness of joy. God is love, and he gives us his love. He is glory, and he gives Jesus Christ glory, and Jesus Christ gives us glory. We are on the need end of this situation. God is the giver. He's the sender. He's the source. He's the supplier. He's the doer. Jesus is the giver. He's the revealer. He's the declarer. I don't know, is declarer a word? He declares, reveals, manifests. Man is given. He's needy. He's prayed for. He is supplied. So we look at our text, we see that these six different requests that Jesus makes. In verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son. This is the only directly personal request that Jesus makes in this prayer. Now we can see that much of the rest of it has a relationship to Jesus, especially when you recognize that we are those that are given to Jesus by God the Father. We are Jesus' glory, and so his concern for us, in a sense, it also comes back to him. But this is the one request that he makes for himself. glorify your Son. He is looking past the cross, and his greatest earnest desire in all of the world is to return to the situation that was before creation. That is, that in this fellowship and presence within the Godhead was so perfect, he didn't need the creation. He yearns to go back before the creation, to be with the Father. How can we pray this for ourselves? That seems a little bit arrogant to pray that God would glorify me. Is this just something that only Jesus could pray? But when you see that the element of glory is the oneness of fellowship with God the Father, that is something that we could pray for. Now, we know that that will require some things to happen before it will take place, because God cannot have perfect fellowship with sinners. They have to be redeemed, born again under the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to be sanctified. And there will be a time that will come that that will fully take place, and we will be in the very presence of God. Consciously, eternally, fellowshipping and receiving the glory of God. We can pray that for ourselves. When you recognize that Jesus actually has prayed that for us, if you'll drop down to verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." So God gave Jesus Christ glory. Jesus Christ has given us glory. But what is the glory which he's talking about? It's not earthly wealth. It's not beauty. It's not, you know, fill in the blank is what we would look at as being glorious in this world. But he's wiping out all of this temporal stuff, and he says the glory that has been bestowed upon you is the blessing that you can come into the presence of God and be one with him. And that is given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is fully accomplished in our resurrection and being brought into eternity with our Savior. Christ has given us this glory. So I can pray, help me to see and appreciate the glory that I have been blessed with. You have given me glory. Thank you. Help me to recognize how glorious this is. This is so unusual. It's so special. It's so magnificent. And yet is something that in fleshly terms, we would not desire it. We would not seek after it. We don't hold this up as something that is glorious. And so, Lord God, you have blessed me with glory. Help me to have an appreciation of what you have blessed me with. I am the very glory of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, all of mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am Jesus Christ's glory. I am sorry, Lord Jesus. I'm not very glorious. I'm not a very good reflection of glory upon you. Make me more glorious for Jesus Christ's sake. It's not about me being elevated and lifted up, but as God sees fit to give glory upon his saints, he's bringing glory upon his Son. Lord, glorify me that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're looking into a mirror. We're beholding the glory of our Lord. We see it dimly, but it is the glory that God has given to us. And we are the reflectors of that glory back upon Jesus Christ. How shiny is your mirror? You see some of those, you go to an antique store and you see these old mirrors and they're tarnished. And they're kind of a gray look to them. They're not very bright. It's not something you'd probably want to actually put in your bathroom for your morning oblations. You know, you want to have a good, clear picture to get the hair just right. But sometimes in our lives, we're tarnished. We're covered with dirt. We're smeared. Don't you like that? You go up to the mirror in the morning and somebody has smeared the toothpaste, trying to wipe it off with the towel. Yeah.
Lord, purify me that I might be a better reflector of the glory of Jesus Christ. His second request is all the way down in verse 11, and we're skipping a lot of important things that Jesus says there. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Keep through your name those you have given me. Again, in verse 12, he goes on and uses that term keep. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." There's actually two different words here. The first idea of keep is preservation. The second idea of keep is guarding over. He has preserved them. He has continued to do so while he was present with them. He has guarded them. I just wonder, how was that? And it might put a little bit different perspective on some of the events that was taking place in the Gospels. You know, what would have happened if Jesus wasn't preserving them? That is, they would have come into contact with the religious teachers and their arguments, and they could have been misled. They could have bought into a lie. They could have missed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was with them, and while he was with them, he was preserving them. He was guarding them. I mean, they were ministering to demoniacs. They were out upon the sea, and you have these terrible storms that arise. Was this just nature? Or was this an attempt to destroy them? And that Jesus in his presence was a guarding factor in their life. Keep them. Keep those that you have given me. Keep them by your name. We need keeping. Our natural tendency would be to go astray. We would forsake the faith. We would return to the flesh. We would walk in sin and stay there if God didn't keep us. We would not stick with Jesus. It says to do so by the name of God.
And we recognize that in that aspect of the name of God, it is the totality of what has been revealed about his nature and his work. We're talking about the assurance of our salvation. These men had believed and were kept by God's name. That is, that God, who is all-powerful, was keeping them in a proper relationship with him. They couldn't lose their salvation because there's nothing more powerful than the one that was keeping him. God, who is all-knowing, knowing every possible attack, every possible thing that could remove these from his fellowship, remove them from a right relationship from him. He is not surprised. He has not pulled blinders over his eyes. He knows, and he is able to keep them. All of his attributes are brought to bear in the keeping of our salvation. And we ought to thank the Lord for that. Thank him for the assurance of our salvation. Number three is found in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So again, this aspect of keeping, but now the focus is on the evil one. And these kind of move, they have a relationship to one another. They have believed, they are kept in that belief through the power of Jesus Christ, through the name of God. They are kept from the evil one, which would desire to destroy us and to lead us away. And we recognize that in that, the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that we would not be led into temptation, but keep us from evil, or the evil one. So we have this relationship here between this prayer and that one. Keep us from the evil one. My heart is desperately wicked. Lord, be my keeper. Lead me not into temptation. But I like the words that Jesus used there. You should keep them, not only keep them from the evil one, but he had earlier said that keep those which you have given me. That just puts me in mind of the responsibility of the relationships that we have. And we can pray, Lord, keep those which you have given me. Keep those children of mine. I can't keep them. I don't have that power. Keep them from the wicked one. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set apart. Set them apart from the world. Set them apart unto God. Well, it may be a little bit hard to pray that God would separate us from the world. So what's that going to mean? There's going to be some things that we have wrongly placed in the affections of our heart. We want these things. We want goods. We want services. We want relationships. We want the things of this world. And if God is going to set me apart from this world, then I can't have some of those things. He's going to remove them out of my life. Set them apart. This has an aspect of sacrifice, as Jesus is pointing out that he will sanctify himself. What is he doing? He's consecrating himself for the sacrifice so that we could be consecrated unto God. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Sanctify. Pilate asked an important question, and yet he did so too flippantly. He says, "What is truth?" He was jaded.
I mean, you look at the world around us, and that's the conclusion we would come to. How do you know what's true?
Everybody lies. Everybody is out to get their own interests. Everyone's cheating everybody else. Our government lies, our healthcare lies, our neighbors lie, our workers, co-workers lie. I mean, everybody lies. What is truth? It's so important that we know what truth is, because that is where our progressive sanctification will come from. Sanctify them in truth. And where's the source? Your word is truth. You want to see progressive sanctification in your life. You want to be more like Jesus Christ. You want to be more fitted for heaven and the presence of God. You've got to have the word of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Sanctify me, conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Change me. Let's go over to chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Keep me from the evil one negatively, positively sanctify me in holiness unto God. Change me, mold me, shape me. I cannot hold these worldly attitudes. You know, how does the world respond to the circumstances? How do they respond to the news each day? This cannot be my attitude. How does the world function? What is their desires, their goals, their motivations in life? That can't be mine. What is their morality? That's not my morality. Their fads, their slogans, those things are not mine. I have to have a completely different perspective on life. I have to be conformed not to the things of this world, but to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Number 5 is found in verse 21. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This was a hard one to determine if it was a purpose statement or an actual request, but the purpose statement is the request of, or is the source of these requests. And so it certainly stands that Jesus is praying that we would be one. But it's interesting that it comes right after the fact that he says, I don't pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Right there we see definitely that there is eternal life. We don't just cease to exist. We are able in some way to come into a unity with those who have gone before us. And if you look at that, it's not just a unity of purpose or spirit in the sense that we hold to the same doctrinal beliefs, because Jesus was praying,
to come into the physical presence of the Father and to be united with Him in the way that He was before the foundation of the world. There's a certain aspect of closeness and presence, not just some kind of ideology. So there is eternal life in which we can come into one like relationship with God the Father and with other believers. As I said before, 4 out of these 10 purpose statements relate to this, that they may be one. We see here also Christ's pre-incarnate awareness. He existed before creation. He existed before there was a heaven with streets of gold and a place for us to reside. He existed before the creation of angels. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. That's the statement of reality. Before time began, before there was anything, there was God, and that was Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, together in perfect unity, lacking nothing for all of existence. I mean, time, well, what is time? Time didn't exist. It hadn't begun yet. It was God in perfect unity. And it was that unity which Jesus is yearning for. He wants us to be one with our brothers in Christ. And that oneness is called the perfection. So if we have anything less than perfect oneness with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are less than perfect. No surprise there, right? There are many things that interfere with our oneness while we're here on earth because none of us have been perfected. But there's a day coming that we will be perfected and our oneness will be perfected. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. I need Christ's affections. I need Christ's purpose. I need Christ's temperament. And as I become one with Jesus Christ and God the Father, I become one with all of the saints. We have problems when we have different affections and different purposes and different temperaments. Finally, and this one just boggles my mind, in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Why? I mean, Jesus is the Almighty Creator. He could have made something that was perfect and more capable of giving Him glory. He is all present. He is all present and knows all of time and eternity. He could have picked somebody else. Why didn't He just pick the cream of the crop? Why isn't it just Abraham and Moses and Paul and maybe David? But why would He choose me? Why would He desire me? And that word desire is to will, to resolve, to purpose. It is Christ's statement that I resolve to have them with me where I am at. You know, He is all-knowing. He knows my thoughts. He knows how corrupt I am. He knows all of the secret things. And yet He desires to have me in His presence where He is. Well, of course, that last one is taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am made perfect
and holy. And right now, my mind is boggled at that because I am still struggling in the flesh. But one day, the reality will be made sure and real, and I will be absolutely perfected, and those arguments will no longer be a part of my thinking, and I will understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and myself. I will be absolutely and perfectly holy, and there's no way that that would stand as an obstacle to Jesus' fellowship and wanting me in His presence. But still, the God who created the universe wants me, desires me, is purposed in His resolve to have me in His presence where He is at. If God has resolved to do something, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. If He has resolved to bring me into the presence of Jesus Christ face to face, it's going to happen. What a blessing. And so undeserved. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this wonderful passage. It teaches us so much. It shows so much love. And Lord, we are so unworthy. But Lord, we thank You. And we marvel. And I pray, Lord, that it would stir up the desires of our heart, that we would be glorified and bring glory to our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.